The book of 2 Timothy, the second chapter. Again, it's one of those small books that you have to navigate through. The epistles of Paul, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy. I want to draw your attention, please, to the 15th verse of this chapter tonight. It says these words, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." I want to speak to you tonight upon this subject of being approved unto God. Before we read, I'd like us to bow, please, in prayer. Father, how thankful we are for the joy, the blessing that is granted us to be in the house of God, the place of prayer. We're thankful, Lord, for every saved soul in our service tonight. Because, Father, we have a desire to be here with the people of God. We have a desire to come to worship the Lord. And, Father, we could be out in the world. We could be in the bar, or we could be in the movie house. We could be anywhere. But yet, Father, it has been put in our hearts by the Spirit of God with a desire to serve the Lord and to worship and to be under the preaching of Thy truth. O God, we ask of Thee to give us light from heaven. May the Spirit of the Lord shine into these hearts of ours. We pray that as we have the Bible open, that as the Spirit of God would take the Word of the Lord and impress its truth upon our soul. Lord, I ask this tonight because so often we can just be hearers of the Word, but not doers. We can just hear a message and say, oh, that was so-so, and it doesn't really have an impact upon our lives. But I ask of Thee, Lord, tonight that Thou wilt come and fill me with the Spirit of God, that I might have the speaking voice of the Lord through me as the Lord's messenger tonight in the message of God. But I pray also, Father, for the convicting of the Spirit of God upon those who are still unsaved, still outside of Christ. They do not know the Lord. Lord, hear our prayers now tonight. Draw near. May we know the stillness of eternity. Take away every distracting thought, we pray. And help us, we ask this in our Savior's precious and holy name. Amen. Approved unto God. As we read through chapter 2 tonight, I want you to think upon that theme which embodies this second chapter. The key verse, I believe, is the 15th verse. And the Apostle Paul, he is writing to God's servant, young Timothy, and he is encouraging him, as this is a pastoral epistle, one of them, and he is encouraging this young man as to where he should be with God, how he should be found as approved unto the Lord in his own ministry. Look at verse 1. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And the apostle was able to say to young Timothy that he was his son. In the opening verses of the first epistle, he said again, "You are my son in the faith." And obviously the apostle had preached the gospel and He may well have had the joy of leading young Timothy to a knowledge of Christ as Savior. So he calls him his son, whether it was in a spiritual sense or in the sense of being a term of endearment. He challenges him as a spiritual father. My son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, because approval unto God is paramount. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You must be approved. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, to show yourself approved unto God. For no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. And you'll see this idea being repeated by the apostle many times, the idea of striving for mastery, striving for the goal, striving for the finish line, as the racers would line up and they are aiming for that goal. So he said, you have to strive lawfully. You have to play by the rules. You cannot just take up the ministry of the Word of God. You cannot take up this idea of being approved by God or unto the Lord just according to your own ideas. Let us submit ourselves systematically to the Word, to the gospel in its entirety. Let it have an impact upon how we think, how we operate, how we live, how we're going to serve the Lord. It has to be the entire picture. Verse 6, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Here the apostle shows clearly that he had the approval unto God. He was a servant unto the Lord, and he was, for the sake of the gospel, suffering persecution, suffering trouble. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Here was a problem that the apostle is dealing with these two men. Their teaching had gone off the rail. And their teaching had gone off the rail, as the next verses will tell us, regarding the resurrection, for they said the resurrection was past already. It's not that they denied the resurrection of Christ from the dead, but it was the resurrection of the body. They had gone beyond that. Their teaching was false, and in their false teaching, in their misapplication of the truth, they had led others astray with them. And you see, that's the fruit of false teaching. And here, these men, by their false dealings with the Word of God, they were not approved unto the Lord. I'm not saying they were apostates. The apostle doesn't say that. In fact, as we read down the chapter, you'll find that he exhorts Timothy to deal with men like this in meekness, rebuking them, yes, dealing with their error, yes, with the intent that they'll be brought back into the right way of looking. As you read through the chapter, you see very clearly that everything has to do with how we are to live and fulfill our ministry in light of God's final and great approval. Verse 18, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let them, or let every one that nameth the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, his approval, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And it may well be in the very context that he's dealing with such men like Hymenaeus and Philetus. It could be that these people who went astray and into the dark corridors of some false teaching, yet there is, if they will receive instruction, if they will in meekness receive the engrafted word, if they will receive instruction as from the Spirit of God and repent of their ways, as we've been reading in Revelation 3 and 4, we'll be dealing with the churches of Asia, how that the Lord said, if you don't repent, then your candlestick will be taken away, the light will be removed. But he gave them space to repent of their erroneous teachings and the doctrines that they believed in. So the Lord is a God of grace, a God of kindness, a God who wants to restore those who have gone off into the wrong way. And he's challenging Timothy. And so I challenge you tonight upon this truth, approved unto God and having that approval. For I say this to you, that nothing else matters in life. Absolutely nothing else matters in your life but having the approval of God and having His smile on what you're doing, what you're thinking, what you're saying, how you're living your life. That is the great and the most important thing. Now, when you are brought face to face with verse 15 and the opening words saying, study to show thyself approved unto God, it sometimes is taken slightly out of context. Because people make it apply, well, you are to study hard, you're to apply yourself to the books and to study, and even studying the Bible, study hard in order to show yourself approved unto God. Well, that's not strictly what it means. It means to study is the word that means to apply yourself. strive to be approved unto God. That's the correct context here. So Paul is saying to young Timothy, with all that is in you, with all the power and all the spirit and all the heart that you have, in order to be approved unto God, strive for that mark. Aim at that goal and give yourself to that purpose. Strive for God's approval. May I suggest to you, first of all, that the most important thing is that you are approved unto God in your justification, in your salvation. We touched on that this morning in our service by asking this most important question: how can a man be just with God? And how that the Roman church is very much off the mark on the point of the gospel on that point, on that fact, because if they are not right in how a man gets to heaven, if they're not right in how a man is justified, then they are wrong not only there but in many, many other areas in how they are going to apply the Bible. You see, when Job asked that question years ago, how can a man be just with God, he was looking at it through this vantage point. If I want to have God's approval in my salvation, my standing, I have to know what it is to be justified before the Lord whom I stand. Men look at this whole idea of approval to God in varying ways. And if you've read Pilgrim's Progress, you will know that he painted a picture and he used these illustrations for us to help us to understand. And so when you think about people who want to find approval in life, I'm thinking of someone who is looking at Mr. Self-Justification. For that man will come before the Scripture and before people, and the man will say in his own heart, I believe that I am able to be self-justified by my own good works. I will come to the Lord and I will find this self-made approval. Oh, it's never put quite so bluntly as that, but really deep down inside, that's what it is. And friend, I want to apply that to you tonight, because if you're here in this service or listening to this message and you think that by your own self-goodness, self-righteousness, that you're going to establish or make yourself approved to God, you are very, very wrong. Akin to this line of thinking is that I am good enough, or at least I am not as bad as others. And those who have done great evil and great wickedness, who are going to be judged for those serious sins, I am not as bad as that person. And by standing upon the evil of someone else, you're trying to lift yourself up. That's exactly what those who depend on self-righteousness are trying to do. They're trying to approve themselves based on the evil of someone else. I don't look quite so bad as them. But friend, that line of thinking is so distorted according to the Scripture, because the Bible has made it very clear that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You have come short of the righteous standard that God says you must attain to in order to be justified. You cannot, therefore, by your own good works, your own good deeds, your own good thinking in your head, you cannot be approved unto God in salvation by that way. Ah, but there's another man. His name is Mr. Intelligence. And he believes that by his own good reasoning, his own powers of perception, he's going to see this is the way and that's the way, and I will by my intelligence determine my salvation and approval unto God. There are many in that camp today. There are many who look at the simple gospel message and say, it is really beneath me to think that that simple gospel message of believing and confessing Jesus Christ is sufficient, that it is enough and all that I need. They think upon themselves by their own powers of reasoning, I will show God my intelligence. This was certainly not a new thinking. In the early New Testament times, there was a sect called the Gnostics. And it comes from the Greek word that means to know. And this group of people, they believed that by their ability to understand the greatness of God, the complexities of the divine being, in some degree anyway, by their knowledge, they were going to be able to attain to a level of righteousness. In other words, the more they learned, the more they knew, the more they read, the more they were just infatuated with their own ability intellectually. Oh, but that person cannot be approved unto God by their own intelligence, because they themselves are sinners, just as the person who says, I'm good enough of self, they don't see their own sin, that they have fallen beneath the standard that God has made. And the intelligent man, by all he can conjure in his own mind, is still lost in the depth of his own iniquity and sin. Mr. Benevolence, he would say, I have done in society and for many people a list and a host of good things. And deep down inside, I am not seeking controversy with anyone. I am seeking only the good of my fellow man. I am seeking only for their betterment, their improvement in society and life. And they may also be one to attend Holy Communion, to attend services, to be members of the church, to go through the waters of baptism as well. And they put all these things together and they mount them upon the same desk of their own benevolence, and they believe that this will surely curry favor before a holy God. But my friend, it cannot do that, because the Lord has made it very clear that all of our righteous acts, behaviors, thoughts, will, doings, everything is tainted and is unrighteous before a holy God. And so we have no righteousness of ourselves to make us approved unto the Lord. It doesn't matter whether you think you have intelligence or good deeds or benevolent attitudes. All of those things, they will not help you. And you could add to those many other descriptions of people who are non-controversialists. They're peace-loving people. They go around the world thinking they're going to spread the message of peace by their heart that's overflowing with butterflies and flowers and hugging trees and loving nature. And they're peace-loving people. But in the depth of their heart, you will find where they stand when you mention the person of Jesus Christ. When you mention, where do you stand in relation to Him? What do you think of Jesus Christ? And as soon as He is mentioned, you will see where these people stand, because He would be pushed aside. And they don't want to focus upon that aspect. They want to believe in God. They don't mind that. They want to believe in humanity. They want to believe in benevolence. They want to believe in intelligence. But they will not accept the way that God has set aside for the approval of men. Of all things that we learn in our lives, my friend, the most important thing for us to learn is this: that we are sinful, hell-deserving creatures, and that the only warrant that we have to appear before God is on the warrant of our sinfulness and of His great mercy. And so we would come and cast ourselves before the Lord, and we would say, "Oh God, have mercy upon me." Because, friend, if you seek the approval of the world, or if you seek the approval of family, if you seek the approval of anything else, and you think to amass to yourself all the world has to give you by way of profit and gain and increase, Jesus himself said, "What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" There is no answer to that question. If I have everything but Christ, I have nothing. But if I have nothing but Christ, I have everything. This has to do with our standing in the sight of God. Are you justified before the Lord? Are you clean from your sin? You say, "Well, how can a man be justified before God? How can a man be clean? How can he get this approval, this welcoming check mark from a holy God?" There is only one way. And it is, my friend, by accepting the way that God has approved. He has approved His only begotten Son to be an offering and a sacrifice for sin. He has approved that man, the Son of Man, who came down from the glory of heaven to live a holy and a pure life free from sin. And it's when Jesus Christ went to the cross and was crucified there to make an atonement for His people. It is on the ground of the merit of Jesus Christ and Him alone that you can be and have and find this approval by the precious blood of Christ that was to wash away our sin. Yes, my friend, approval before God will only be on the ground and the merit of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. This is God's way. This is not the way of men. It's not the way that man would choose. And when you think in the Old Testament how that right back from the beginning God required that blood would be shed in order for this approval, you would see it in the Garden of Eden. After they had sinned and Adam and Eve were forced out of the garden, and the Lord, by His grace and mercy, took the innocent and He put the innocent in the place of the guilty, and He killed the innocent animal so that they could be clothed with the hides, the skin. It was the innocent victim for the guilty. And that message of substitutionary atonement that is repeated over and over again every time a sacrificial animal was put to death in the Old Testament, that message God was repeating to His people, He was emphasizing it. You cannot find approval with me unless you are covered in the blood. There has to be the shedding of the blood, for it is in the shedding of the blood that you will make atonement for the soul. Is your soul covered tonight by the blood of Jesus Christ? Are you under that covering tonight? Oh, salvation is given to us in so many pictures in the Bible. The ark that Noah built, the large boat that he prepared by God's command. What a beautiful picture of salvation, because Noah and his family were called into that ark once it was finished. And as they were on the inside, oh, it had been prepared and covered for being waterproof. It was covered by pitch, a black, sticky substance on the inside of the ark and also on the outside of the ark. And that is a very precious word in the Old Testament. It has to do with the word covering, the word kofar, the word to atone for, atonement. And so as Noah and his family on the inside of that boat, and the waves were coming and the rain was descending and the floods were opening up, the great fountains of the deep, they looked on the inside, and when they looked, they could see the walls of the ark covered with kofar. And as God on the outside looked and he saw the ark was covered with this pitch, it was the atonement. You see, from our vantage point in salvation in Christ, we are covered with the atoning blood of Christ. We, from our vantage point, look out and see the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He is our covering. And the Lord in heaven looks down to us and he sees we're covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We're covered by his atoning work. And we are approved unto God in our salvation. We are justified by the work that the Lord came to do. My friend, if you are here tonight and you're not covered by that atoning work of Christ, then I appeal to you. I appeal to you on the same ground and message that Jesus Christ spoke when he first began his ministry. He said, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Repentance, turning from your sin, calling out unto the Lord for salvation and for forgiveness. This is the only way that you will find approval in your life. Timothy, young Timothy, was approved unto God in this way. And every blood-bought child of God from the beginning of time, right through until the very last one will be brought in, will find this approval in this one way. It is through our Lord Jesus. But we must move on. Secondly, I want you to notice an approval to do with our lifestyle. Really, we call this sanctification, don't we? As a person who is saved by the Lord's grace, now needing to live in a certain way, we must find the approval of God. Holiness unto the Lord is what the high priest wore on the top of his mitre. We live in a day of great lawlessness. But the lawlessness is not just on the outside, my friends. We have to be honest before God, and we look into our own hearts and we can see a great degree of lawlessness inside us too. And in the church of Jesus Christ, why is, as William Booth said, there is no distinction in his day, writing over 100 years ago, for he saw at that time the world had infected the church. And instead of the church being out to influence the world for good, the world had come in. Lawlessness, iniquity, those things have come inside the Christian church. And it's so sad because the commandments of God are ignored by the Lord's people. And there is a looseness to do with the things of God. And I've said it to you before, and I repeat it again. We are confronted with this many times in interviewing people within the school context. Many times people, just in their ignorance, they do not know. They either haven't been taught or they've chosen to ignore the clear teaching of the Word of the Lord on so many basic things. Friends, submit yourself to the Word of the Lord. Submit yourself to God's truth and leading in your life in order for His approval in your sanctification and how you are to live your life. The lowering of standards in many of our churches, a lightness with regard to sin, so-called believers living in open sin, this is not the way of the Lord. You might say, well, things seem to be going okay. The bottom hasn't fallen out of the floor yet. People are still living and operating and working. Yes, my friend, but don't mistake that for God's approval. That would be a great error. You would rather mistake the mercy of God and His long suffering by not coming down very quickly upon us. God has indeed given space for repentance. As He said to the churches in Asia, He will give you space to it, but if you do not repent, then He will remove the witness and the light will go out. And He will have to call home. When a child would be out playing in the street and perhaps finds itself getting in trouble with the friends in the street or the neighbors, and the parent might call out and lovingly, "Well, you know, Johnny, if you don't behave, you're going to have to come home and you won't be able to play anymore." Well, half an hour goes by and more fun and more trouble. Parent calls again. "Now, I told you already, I'll tell you again a second time, if you don't behave yourself, I'm going to have to bring you home and you won't be able to play anymore." When it happens the third time or maybe the fourth time, finally, the parent has to say, "Gather up your things. You're coming in now. It's time to come home. There's no more activity." And you know, friend, when we think about that in a Christian's life, there are times when the Lord gives us a long rope and He lets the rope go out and out, but He gives us the warnings. He said, "I'm not happy with the way you're living. You must repent. You must change your ways because I'm not approving of what's going on." And if we continue in our rebellion, continue in our disobedience, continue in ignoring God's mercy, maybe He will have to call us home. Maybe God's hand will be upon our life and we will be struck in some way and the Lord will get our attention, or maybe He has to bring us home. Well, my friend, there is a high standard that the Lord sets for His people. There is a high standard for honesty, a high standard for morality. There's a high standard that He calls us to in the way we are to conduct ourselves in our everyday business. Do you meet that high standard? Or are there times when you cut the corners and things are done that are not quite right? I would challenge you as I challenge myself. Let us be very careful that we are approved unto God in every facet of our life and what we're doing, in the things we're watching, in the music that we are listening to. Is that approved by God? Is He honored and glorified in the worldly music that you are listening to? Believer, ask yourself that question and say, "Oh God, help me in every part of my life that I will walk in a manner that is pleasing unto Him." How do you live your life? Is the Lord pleased? Does your life offer a sweet fragrance up to God? A sweet fragrance of obedience. The sweet fragrance of a humble walk. Let us, believers, pray that God will come and fill each one of us with His Spirit day by day, that we will walk close to Him. Do you know, it's not what a man says he believes that's important. It's really what he does in relation to what he says. In other words, actions will speak louder than your words. We must be approved unto God. But there's one final one, and with this I close tonight. It is being approved in our service. We sang already in our offering hymn, "Life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf be in time." Well, the main application to that verse and that hymn would be certainly to the ungodly, to those who are not Christians. You must be in time. You must come to the Lord while you still have time. But I would apply it to you this way as well. Believer, your life at best is brief. At best, it's like a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. It's like a blade of grass that grows up today and is cut down tomorrow. And our life will soon be over. It is only what is done for Christ that will last. Paul said to the Romans, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And that body presented, that living sacrifice, for God's approval and for His use, that we might be meet for the Master's use. That's what is found in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We've already read that tonight. The apostle encourages Timothy to do that very thing of presenting his body, that we will be sanctified and meet for the Master's use. Our life will soon be past. What greater thing would you want to hear from the Lord when you finish this life's journey and course, but the well done, thou good and faithful servant? To know, believer, that you've been used of God in some small way. Oh, you might say, I don't have great talents, I don't have great ability. Never mind that. Is your life giving the fragrance of holiness and obedience to the honor of your great King? Perhaps God is calling you, young or old, to surrender your life for His service. I make the appeal to the young people tonight. I make that appeal, that solemn appeal. Where is your life going? What is your end in view? What's your goal? Surrender your life to Christ and say to Him, Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee, that you might strive for God's lasting approval. For having that, you will have the smile of the Lord, and you will be content, and you will know for all eternity that you have God's smile upon you. Let's bow, please, in prayer. So our heads are bowed tonight and our eyes are closed, and we're in prayer. I would ask that if you do not know the Lord here tonight, you would call upon Him now where you sit. Repent of your sin and say, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. But if you are a Christian and the Lord is striving with your soul tonight, then I would say, call upon Him now with freshness and with power. Call upon Him with the earnestness of your soul and say, Lord, I've wasted too much time already. Oh God, take complete control of my life, my everything, my all. I give it into your hand, Lord. Use me and do with me what you will. And I'll say to you, if you do that, your life will be blessed of God. Blessed of God. Father, hear our humble prayer this evening. Take this congregation, Lord, this church and ministry and every person connected with it, and use it, Father, for whatever way is your pleasure. But Lord, all we say humbly is, do not pass us by. Use us, O God, or else, as Moses said, if thy spirit go not with us, Lord, carry us not up. We don't want to go forward. There's no point. Lord, send us out in the power of Thy Spirit with that rejuvenation of the Holy Ghost upon everyone, that we will be an impact in the community, in the society, an impact, Lord, in our very homes. Forgive us for our sin, Lord. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that we might at the end of our day have that stamp of God upon us, approved of God. Lord, hear our prayer tonight. We mean business. We're serious about these matters. We ask Thee, Lord, to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Friends, we must sing 560 tonight before we go. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee.